Blog Talk Radio.
All right, Blog Talk Radio, welcome. We're glad to have you. All you all from Europe and Asia and Russia and Africa and United States of America and South America, welcome. We're glad to have you guys with
welcome,
us tonight.
Welcome.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Tonight we're studying the book of Revelation, chapter 15 through chapter 19, into chapter 19. So it's going to be a great time of study tonight. Now, right now we're live on Facebook and we're live on YouTube. And we're giving you the heads up like we've done every night. We're going to be live here in about another 6 minutes. We'll be live in the Zoom meeting. And we'll be watching Dr. Sutton as he's teaching the book of Revelation. For all of you with us on Facebook and YouTube, if you'd like to join in, Dr. Sutton is seen as one of the foremost authorities in the book of Revelation. And we welcome you to be here and be a part. And you might say, well, I don't even know how to get there. Well, here's how you get there. Send me an email real quick and say, hey, Pastor Sam, I want to be a part of the Zoom. And if I know you, if you're somebody that's been around, then we'll welcome you. If you're a spammer, then we'll get you saved. And your life will change, and so will mine, because I will have one less spammer in my life. Anyways, welcome, welcome, welcome. For those of you on Facebook Live and YouTube Live, I am diligently working on how to make this available for you in a format that you have the ability to watch it with us. I don't know how to do it yet, except for Zoom, and this has worked very well. And we welcome you to be a part. Literally, this is so good. This has been so good. And the word of God is so rich and majestic that last night when the program was done, we all talked about doing it all over again on Sunday for 12 hours. But it would actually be 14 hours. What's that?
I don't see YouTube live.
YouTube is not live? You know, YouTube, you're going to have to figure out how to get live. All right, here we are. I don't know what that noise was. Anyways, for those of you with us on YouTube Live and Facebook Live, you need to have this in your life because he's so biblically removes all of the fear of the tribulation, the rapture, and all the rest of it. There's no fear. There's no gloom and doom in this study of the book of Revelation. Some of you might even say, well, if there's no gloom and doom or fear in it, why would you even watch it? Well, because we're not watching, we're studying. This isn't a watch situation. And the reason we're doing that is this man knows how to stick to the word of God from Genesis to Revelation and make all of the verses come together. Dr. Hilton Sutton studied it for over 60 years. For about 60 years, he studied this. And that was his one major study of his life. And therefore, he was known all over the world as one of the foremost authorities of the book of Revelation. A humble man, and yet as bold as the lion of the tribe of Judah that's on the inside of him. We want you to be a part of this. All of us would tell you, this is so good that you will literally be saying, I'm going to buy me one of these sets and bring people to my house so they can study this with me and we can help them get free in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, I am telling you, that's a bad preacher statement. I'm going to tell you. God is not turning the good book, the Bible, over to the devil to destroy the last chapter. It's not the confusation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we encourage you to get involved and help us. Now, how do we do it, Pastor? Number one, right now, while this program's live tonight, if you go to the notes of YouTube and the notes of Facebook, in those two videos right now that I'm streaming to you, you can find a link for Blog Talk Radio. If you click that link with your tablet, your phone, or your computer, you're going to be able to listen to the whole program live. It is archived. If you go to the Blog Talk Radio channel, what's the name of this Blog Talk Radio channel? Anybody know? Isn't that something? It's my channel. I don't even know the name of it. God is alive and well in the Bakken? Seriously? Well, go to Blog Talk Radio and search 21 January Revelation Revealed. Or try my name. Just Samuel J. Cottle. That ought to bring it up. Wow. Anyways, there's a link there, and you're going to be able to click that link and be able to be taken right in to the program, and you'll be able to listen live with us. And we want you to be able to do that because you don't want to miss this. I'm serious. You don't want to miss this. Put something else aside tonight and get yourself in here and enjoy this program. It'll be a lot of fun. Now, if you're like, Pastor, I haven't had communion now in 5 days. I don't know what to do with myself. Well, if you're not going to come with us, we'll have communion at the end on Blog Talk Radio. Then go to the website, samueljcottle.com, and right there on the website, you'll be able to click, and you see the communion. You can read it yourself and take it with you and your family, and that'll be a blessing. You can go to any of our videos, and always on the end of the video on the night program, there will always be communion, because that's an assignment that God gave us to do.
Amen.
Amen? What else we got to talk about? This is our fasting week. It's not a starvation, starvation. We're not starving ourselves out so God will listen to us. This is you and I disciplining our bodies and bringing ourselves down, spending time extra with God, saying we want revelation. And the word for this year, that our theme for this whole year is 2022, I am, all in caps, the I am is rewarding you. And he said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. When you study the word reward all through the Bible, there are so many wonderful things that it tells us about rewards of all kinds. And you want to be able to be a part of that. And I challenge you to fast. Right now, we're all fasting meats and sweets. And next week will be soups and salads. The rest of the month will be soups and salads or whatever you want. Most of all, fast this thing. This thing's a mess. That distraction on there.
Pastor,
say again.
That's what I did. Instead of fasting on food, I took and fasted on Facebook. I haven't been on there in a week. Believe it or not. And I'm addicted to it.
Not only is Sunday get a blessing for fasting Facebook, and she gets an award.
I love it. I love fasting because it brings me closer to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, and that was the whole point of me doing this. Next week it'll be super valid for me too. You know, I'm going to go that way and get off the junk food. My egg rolls, you know, with the plum sauce. You know,
Jesus, Lord have mercy.
I ate when I went off my fast. So I've got to behave now.
Amen.
Get back to the grind of it.
You know, the fast that we've been doing, I've actually lost 15 pounds.
Excellent.
Yeah, I like it. It's pretty severe, but it's something that everybody could do because it's designed that way. It's designed to cleanse your body. And we always do that the first month of the year. And that way you start your year out, it gets a bunch of junk out of you that you got in. And literally, I don't know if you can see it or not, but I've lost 15 pounds since January 1st. And I'm healthy and I'm strong. And this is what God does when you and I get serious with him.
Yep.
Then he gets serious and helps us get things done.
Amen.
And that's what fasting is all about. Well, that's all we got tonight. I want to do this before we go. I found today on the, what am I clicking on here? I found today on the video here, I found Dr. Hilton Sutton praying over the session. Now, don't just take off, Doc. What are you doing? I got to get it up here where everybody can hear you. He's going to pray over our session tonight. Everybody pay attention. Would you just...
He stopped again.
There we go.
Well, that's great. Praise God. Father, the three of us want to thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon this Revelation series. We thank you, Lord, that the equipment is blessed and will work better than perfect, that all the commentary will be directed by the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost will give me just the right phrases to use that will come across with simplicity and yet perfect truth. God, you are so able by the Holy Ghost to give us the best production for this book that has ever been put together. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus and to your glory and the benefit of God. We want to believe the benefit of millions upon millions of believers that will be properly and positively affected by this series quickly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. And amen. And amen. And with that, we're going to sign off of Facebook and YouTube. Remember this, what we say every time we come here. We love you.
We love you.
And God loves you. Go ahead, guys. You can join with us. And Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. On my end, guys, I've got a Supreme Galactical Command mute all. So if you get on and you say something, I get to mute you all. All right. Okay, till tomorrow. No, there's no Saturday noon. Tomorrow night, we'll be back with you. Remember, there's a clickable link in YouTube and Facebook that'll take you right to the Blog Talk Radio program. Go to the notes of this program, and you'll be able to be a part of Revelation with us tonight. Till then, may God richly bless you in every way. All right. There we go. Are you guys ready?
Coming on every night, and she likes
the program, but she's never asked to join. I
wonder if we should kind of
ask her and say,
would you like to join?
We can do that. All right,
so when this grace is worked in you, you may be in deep poverty, but you won't stay there. You say, how can you?
That's not tonight's lesson. This is. Here we go, guys. Hang on, it'll be a bumpy ride till we get there, but once we're there, everything's cool. Dr. Sutton has the halo again. And let's play the screen. Hold on. Get rid of the heat here. Okay. Full screen. Oh, wrong place.
Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton. before getting into the seven last plagues of Revelation chapter 16, let me remind you that as chapters 8 and 9 were heavy because they dealt with the plagues and wrath, so it is with chapter 16. Again, I remind you that God has long ago, more than 1900 years, made this material public domain so that it will be well known and mankind will realize God has loved them enough to provide them insight to the future of those that reject Jesus, that are determined to go their own sinful way, or simply are so deceived that they do not believe anything about God or his plan, and consequently will run right into these tragic and horrible events. So God loves us all enough to have provided us ample warning. And I'll not go back through the illustration that I used in relationship to chapters 8 and 9, but it would apply to this chapter as well. So let's begin reading now with verse 1 of chapter 16. As you recall, chapter 15 was much an introductory to chapter 16 in announcing the seven angels to whom seven bowls of the wrath of God was given for them to dispense that wrath upon not the whole world, not all the people, but that specific company that have followed the Antichrist or are considering following him, or perhaps not at all, but they don't want to follow Jesus either. So let's begin reading. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, now this is the temple in heaven, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, please notice that all seven of these plagues are the wrath of God. Some of the events that are covered in chapters 8 and 9 are more plagues rather than outright wrath. This is wrath. And remember from Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, God reserves his wrath for his enemies. And then the Apostle Paul makes a statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, to the body of Christ, of the righteous believing company, that we are not appointed under the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, now that's the living saints and those whose bodies are asleep in Christ, we should all enjoy being caught up and changed and made to be a part of the most outstanding operation of God that will ever, ever exist. So we're not appointed under the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation. Well, we obtain salvation, that includes not only just being saved or having been saved, but walking in the newness of Christ and the continual washing of the water of the Word of God and the continual cleansing of the blood of the Lamb until the day comes in which we enjoy and experience the last phase of salvation, which is our catching away, or should we have our bodies worn out, our resurrection and then being caught away, in which at that time the final phase of salvation occurs, which is the glorification of the physical body. So that's part of salvation. So Paul's statement there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ at the time that he resurrects the righteous and then catches the living ones up with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. That's when our bodies, both for the resurrected ones and the living ones, will be glorified, and then will the entire plan of salvation for that company of people have been completed. So we're not appointed to any part, phase, or moment of the wrath of God when you study the whole of the scriptures. Verse 2. So the first angel with his bowl of the wrath of God, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image.
Wow.
Now, notice this is wrath, but it only affects those who have already taken the mark of the beast and are worshiping the image of the beast. So it is restricted. It just cannot be upon everyone. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, you will recall that we had one of the plagues of chapter 8 that affected the sea, and we identified the Mediterranean and the bodies of water associated with the Mediterranean because it is the European, Middle Eastern, Mediterranean area that the Antichrist will have control over, being a controller of only one-fourth of the earth. So those will be the bodies of water that would be affected by these plagues or this wrath. Now, when this bowl of the wrath of God is poured out over the Mediterranean and adjacent bodies, it will become as the blood of a dead man, very thick and coagulated. Consequently, all that any life in that those bodies of water will end. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, remember, we had yet another one of the plagues that affected the sources of domestic water that turned a third of them into blood. Now, with this plague, all sources of water to be used for domestic purposes throughout Europe and the Mediterranean area become blood. If one during that time will quench their thirst, they do it with blood. Everything that has to have water to cause it to be the product that ordinarily it would be, they could not produce it because they, that it has to be blood. If they're from these noisome and loathsome sores that we have already read about, these are like boils, carbuncles, and they're highly inflamed, very tender and sore, cause fever. And that being the case, for one to mop his fevered brow, in that time, in the time frame, once this bowl of the wrath of God has been poured out, he or she will do it with blood.
Wow.
And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets." Now, this is, let's tie it in perfect here. Let's don't erase off in speculation as to what says. We are studying the book of Revelation. We have made the amazing discovery that this book is indeed the grand conclusion of the Word of God and beautifully tied into the overall story of God's Word from the book of Genesis up until this time frame. So here is the angel saying they are worthy of the angel of the waters to say that they're worthy to receive these plagues and this wrath because they have shed the blood of saints, that's the martyrs of the second half of tribulation, and the prophets, which prophets? The two witnesses that have been before the headquarters of the Antichrist every day for 1,256 days, and they are slain. So we're keeping it in context, and we are rightly dividing the Word of God. So the angel of the waters is saying, "Righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they shed the blood of the martyr saints of the second half of the tribulation and the two witnesses." Now, that tells us something else, that all of these bowls of the wrath of God are poured out after the death of the two witnesses. Do you remember our study from chapter 11? It which it was stated that the witnesses would have control of the plagues to use them as often as they would wherever they deemed it necessary. Well, once the witnesses then have been slain, then God is the all of the events after all. Thank God that he is in charge. Then causes these seven angels to pour out the bowls of his wrath upon the those that have chosen to follow the Antichrist, those that have followed the teachings and leading of the false prophet, those who have taken the mark of the beast, those who have worshipped the image of the beast, those that have definitely said, I'm not going to follow anybody, I'm doing my own thing. And these plagues come upon them because they have been responsible in one way or another for the martyr saints of the second half of the tribulation and the death of the two prophets. So these seven plagues of both, that is, of wrath of God, poured out in the last 4 days of the tribulation. Now, think of it. These acts of God are so powerful and intense that if they lasted over any length of time, those upon whom it's being poured out could not remain alive. These acts of the wrath of God would take their lives, but they don't die by reason of these horrible outbreaks of wrath. They die at the battle of Armageddon, which is only some 3.5 to 4 days later. And so they're going to be having an awful rough time up to, you know, the very time that Christ returns. So because they've shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. I heard another from the elder saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You're discovering that your God is in charge, he is in control, and it is he who has provided seven angels, their bowls filled with wrath of God. Now, let me just pause in our teaching for a moment and say to you, we have some teaching that God never harms anyone, that it's always Satan. Please, study scriptures enough to be able to rightly divide the word of God. Number one, let me tell you, God doesn't use Satan to chastise you if that's what one needs. He knows how to do it through the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. And if you study the Old Testament very carefully, you're going to discover that God very clearly states, and so it is so stated in the Hebrew language, that God did certain things to the children of Israel because of their rebellion and their idolatry, having turned away from him. And out of his love, he severely chastened them. And there's no indication that I can find in the scripture where God used the devil to do it. And the devil and God are not working partners, so never confuse the issues. So here is God causing these bowls of the wrath to be poured out. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. So over the Middle Eastern area, where all have been assembled, all of the followers of Christ, a huge army from the Orient, have been assembled for the battle of Armageddon. And remember, they are assembled there because the two witnesses have for 1,256 days been emphatic as the exact day Jesus is coming back to the earth to reign. And so during that day after day after day, they have assembled all their armies, all of their people to resist the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his saintly army, which is made up of folks like you and me. He says, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So think with me now. They have horrible sores breaking out all over their bodies. They're inflamed. There is infection, a fever, no water to drink. All this blood available to them. And then the rays of the sun begin to intensify.
Wow.
Until they are suffering from heat stroke, exhaustion,
wow,
sunburn.
Wow.
Let's go on. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain.
Wow.
Now, with this plague, over the geographical area of the Middle East and Europe, it's going to suddenly become dark. You may read more about this in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, beginning with verse 1. For Zechariah is in that chapter describes the final day of that seven-year period that we know as the tribulation, and he does an excellent job there of providing you more detail than just the bit of information that we have read here in verse 10. So please, again, allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to understand that the book of Revelation is supported by biblical references all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when you have a reasonable working knowledge of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then you get into the study of the book of Revelation, it is much more easy and you more readily understand what you're reading. Some of our problems is that some of our theology has declared the book of Revelation was added sometimes later. Others have said, well, it's not even connected to any of the other 65 books. Those statements reveal the lack of understanding of the whole of God's Word.
Yeah.
Folks, we are exhorted to study the Word, and the Word begins with Genesis 1:1. It has not been all that long that I've had folks in a particular church say to me, we are New Testament saints. We never give any consideration to the Old Testament at all. Consequently, they don't have as good a foundation for their New Testament beliefs as they would have if they had the insight that God has provided in the Old Testament. Remember, all scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, that's you and I, might be fully equipped and ready to do every good work. So don't pick and choose. You may have a favorite verse. You may have a favorite passage of verses. All right. You may have a favorite chapter. Well, I wouldn't take that away from you for anything. You may have a favorite book of the Bible. But you cannot build a complete, successful, productive Christian life on one verse of scripture or a passage of verses or a chapter or a book. If you're going to have a fully developed Christian life that is highly productive to the glory of God, you've got to take in all of God's Word as a student and not just a casual reader, but a student. I've encountered folks who have said to me, I have already in my lifetime read the Bible through 12 times. And then in my discussions with them, I was amazed to discover they didn't understand what they'd read. They could say, we read it through. You know, how many ministries are there that every year offer you a daily Bible reading so that in a year's time you have read all the way through the Bible? But that is not study. That is not meditation. So don't substitute that for the study and meditating in the Word of God.
Amen.
All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 11. They, those who were troubled with inflamed sores, raging fever, no water to drink, only blood, the rays of the sun growing intense by the hour. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, since our involvement with Iraq beginning in 1991, and of course, if you've been a history student, a world history student, a student of the Word of God, then you were already very familiar with the river Euphrates and the fact that it was in the nation of Iraq that had been much earlier the Babylonian Empire, which prior to the Babylonian Empire had been the Chaldean area from which came Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. So it's a prominent geographical area in the Bible. In fact, it'll be interesting for you to discover that the nation that is mentioned second to Israel in all the scripture just happens to be the one right now identified as Iraq. It is second only to Israel in the Holy Scriptures. No wonder God is using our nation to bring a change in that geographical area. So prior to the nation of Iraq, you must go back into the time of Daniel before the birth of Jesus. The Babylonian Empire was headquartered there at the old city of Babylon, not too far from Baghdad. And before the Babylonian Empire arose under King Nebuchadnezzar, the area was known as Chaldea. And it played a prominent role in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. So it's so important that you and I are students of the Word of God. So this sixth angel pours his bowl of wrath right out on the river Euphrates that flows right through Baghdad. And its water was dried up. For what reason? So that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, let's keep it in context and rightly divide the word of truth. Kings of the East, yes, the huge 200 million man Oriental army of Revelation chapter 9 on its way, first of all, to do battle with the Antichrist, but because they have a common foe in Jesus Christ, they do not fight each other. They join together to oppose the return of Jesus. It's futile, but nevertheless, Satan gets in such a bind that he has no way out, and so is the case here. So the drying up of the river Euphrates at the right time allows that 200 million man army moving westward and in Iraq to then swing south, coming out of the north, crossing the river Euphrates to join the armies of the Antichrist in the valley of Megiddo for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon." Remember, that's Satan and the devil. "Out of the mouth of the beast," the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." These are powerful demons that have become associated with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. This, we get some insight to them. "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world." For what reason? "To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So these three very powerful demons that are capable of causing signs to happen. Now remember, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all of this is lying signs and wonders. But to the unspiritual people, to those who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to know the difference. But who is it that these three demonic spirits are going to concentrate their effort upon? The leaders of the nations of the world, to do their best to cause them to bring their armies to the support of the Antichrist for the battle of Armageddon. Let me tell you now, they fail, because the Antichrist will have 10 European armies with him. And when we get into the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it brings us a little insight to the battle of Armageddon, he still only has 10. So your God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are so much in control here on the planet Earth that even though these three very cunningly powerful demonic spirits go out to convince the world leaders to bring their armies to battle against Jerusalem, they do not succeed. Now, I was taught many years ago by, again, very sincere people, that all the nations of the world will gather their armies against Jerusalem. If you study the whole of God's word, you can't say that. But if you take this verse of scripture out of context, then that's what you can say, that these spirits of demons performing signs go out to the kings, the leaders of the nations of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the battle of Armageddon. Now, their assignment is to gather them. Now, we have to study the word of God to find out, are they successful? And when we get to Revelation chapter 17, we make the discovery, no, they are not. So how important it is, I in all of the series that I have done on the book of Revelation, and my very first one was in the year of 1970. That has been 34 years ago that I did the very first series on the book of Revelation. And never have I had the Holy Spirit put the story together as magnificently as he is with this series. Allow me to, I pray, share it with simplicity and with anointing, so that you are being edified,
yes,
built up,
yes,
motivated,
yes,
by the expression of the love of God and the showing that your God is in absolute charge and control throughout the 7 years of the tribulation, and Satan is unable to achieve any of his goals, because the Antichrist,
hallelujah,
and the false prophet, with all,
hallelujah,
of their spiritism, are totally defeated by the majestic works of the Holy Spirit and angels in this world in behalf of the people. It's worth shouting over. It's worth getting excited about. So he goes on to say in verse 15, verse 15 is in red letters, so Jesus is speaking now, and so he's speaking that which the Father has given him to say. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, this admonition goes back into the New Testament writings that both record Jesus speaking about the thief and Paul speaking about the thief. So here is a reminder that if we are ready to meet the Lord, we should keep ourselves ready to meet the Lord. And we are not here for any of the events up to this point. We are yet in heaven. I'm coming as a thief. He comes as a thief in the night upon the world. So says Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He doesn't come upon the church, the body of Christ, you and I, as a thief, because we are taught by the Holy Spirit from the word of God to be expecting him and living the kind of life that keeps us ready, so that when the event occurs, we're out of here, not living loosely, not being a part-time Christian as today too many are. But he said, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Now that picks up on Luke 21 and verse 36. And keeps his garments. Now that picks up on the Laodicean letter of Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14.
They were
spiritually naked, and keeps his garments lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You see, the book of Revelation is tightly interwoven with all of the Word of God, and we get confirmation and interpretation from all of the references that are tied to the book of Revelation. Verse 16, and they gathered them, that is, these three spirits gathered their followers to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, remember, they didn't get any additional followers from those that had already committed themselves to the Antichrist and the false prophet. So the great army from the Far East crosses the dried up river Euphrates to arrive at the battle site of Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done.
Wow.
Sitting upon the throne is the Father and the Son.
Wow.
One of them has to make this declaration. It is done. Might it not be our Lord Jesus who from the cross in carrying out the plan of God and setting it in motion, establishing it forever, declared, it is finished. If it isn't our Lord Jesus, it is our Heavenly Father
wow.
that makes this statement
Glory
from the
God.
Throne of the temple in heaven. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth.
Wow.
And now the great city was, this is Jerusalem, was divided into three parts because of the earthquake. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The ruins of the once great city of Babylon and the Tower of Babel remain to this day. At this time of this earthquake, they're going to be literally obliterated from any evidence whatever of remaining on the earth. Now, this is awesome. This upheaval of nature that we began reading about in verse 18 is the same one that we read about in great detail under the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. We found two references to it in the 11th chapter. We found two references to it in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. So don't think that there are numerous massive cataclysmic upheavals of nature. There is one at the middle of the tribulation, just an earthquake. But all of the others that are being described is that awesome, powerful upheaval of nature that occurs on the very last day of the tribulation. And that's the one that we're reading about here in the closing verses of chapter 16. Then every island fled away, the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now here, there are a number of different talents. This one is approximately 113 pounds.
Wow.
And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So not just, you know, golf ball size hail, orange type hail. Once in a while, you read something where the grapefruit type hail. I've never heard in my lifetime of any hail being larger than that. This is like a little over 100-pound block of ice. It'll go through your roof. It will cause you immense amounts of trouble. So These are the seven last plagues that are poured out one after another in the last 3.5 days of the tribulation after the death of the two witnesses. So you say, well, but the followers of the Antichrist are going to see their bodies there. They're going to have a party. Yes, but all nature is in a state of upheaval at the same time.
Wow.
It's an unusual scene that they think, well, those two guys are dead, and so all of our problems now are over, and things will begin to smooth out. Nature goes on a rampage. Chapter 17.
Now,
this is an interesting chapter. As chapter 16 picked up where chapters 8 and 9 left off, with chapter 17, we're going back to an informational chapter. We've already had chapter 7 and 10 through 15, so we've had 7 informational chapters already. Here is the 8th one. And let me remind you again, because we learn everything by repetition, so some of you are thinking Hilton repeats himself. It's for your learning process that I do. I've spent a lot of time in classrooms. I've spent, for some of you, more years in study than you are yet old. And so I've learned a few things. Let me pass that on to you, because I have discovered it works perfectly and I can highly recommend it. So if you think I am repeating myself, it is for the benefit of your learning and adding that information to your storehouse of knowledge in your mental computer that we call a brain. Praise God.
Praise
Chapter
God.
17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. Now, this is John. Now, remember, by Holy Spirit vision, he is in heaven, and he is permitted from there to observe everything we've studied thus far and everything that is yet to come. So one of the seven angels now approaches John and talked with him and said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This great harlot is an amalgamation of all the religions of the world coming together under one canopy. They make no changes. They continue their form and rituals of their religion just as they always have, but they come together in a false ecumenicity. And this is already at work in our world at this present time. It is the goal of the World Council of Churches, headquartered in Geneva, Switzerland, that has national branches in nations around the world. There is the National Council of Churches here in the United States, and all of the denominations that are members of the National Council of Churches support them heavily financially, so that all then of the national branches heavily support the world headquarters in Geneva, Switzerland. This is the present day harlot of the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 3, John said, so this angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Oh, remember, we first met the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns in chapter 12. Then we got a little more insight in chapter 13. But not until chapter 17 do we meet this organization of 7 heads and 10 horns one more time. Now we're going to get the full interpretation of it. So let's read on. He carried me away in the spirit And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy. Now, nothing about the beast that is supporting this harlot religious system that is of God. Nothing at all. It is all a very cunning network of satanic activity with the hopes of capturing mankind. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Nothing about this woman or any of her activities or programs or philosophies or theologies is of God. All of it is of our adversary, the devil. Notice, she is well supported with wealth, and in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name written. Now we're really going to get identity. Mystery. Aha. Mystery. From this word, there comes the open door to look at all of the religions of the world that are controlled by one major powerful element that is called witchcraft. In my travels around the world, I have had, as I mentioned, opportunity to look at firsthand, being on site where they were prominent, the major religions of the world. I've spent time in India. I've spent time in China. I've been in Japan. I've been in other parts of the Pacific Rim nations. I've been in Europe. I've been in Asia. I've been in Africa. And there's no major religion on this earth is not controlled basically. An unbelief in the truth of God and his word. So this first name on the forehead of this harlot ties her with spiritual warfare of the highest dimension.
Wow.
And links her with spiritism of the most outstanding echelon. The next name is Babylon the Great. Now,
Baal.
This religious harlot has been around since the Egyptian Empire, followed by the Assyrian Empire, but she really came into prominence during the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. So from this we learn that this harlot religious system has been around for literally thousands of years, and therefore could not be the entity that present-day traditional theology identifies the harlot to be, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I've grown up in the church. I still work closely with the church. I will not work without the church. And too often have I heard, when people get into this chapter of the book of Revelation, that the harlot is the Roman Catholic Church. May I tell you that the Roman Catholic Church did not come into existence until in the neighborhood of about 300 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Study their history. My Irish mom was Irish Roman Catholic. All my family on her side were either Irish or French, and all devout Catholics. My father was English, who came from the Sutton family, of whom one of the members became the Archbishop of Canterbury between 1805 and 1823, Charles Sutton. You can research him in the Anglican Church. And so I have background, I have years of study, I have years of research, and there are just some wonderful charismatic Catholics watching this video or listening to this tape. Let me simply tell you that Jesus Christ didn't begin the Roman Catholic Church, and the Apostle Peter was not your first pope, and if you claim him so, I will not have any problem with that. Just simply let your pope and all the priests get married because Peter was. Why haven't they followed him whom they claim to have been their first pope? Now, don't get bent out of shape at me. If you do, you're going to have to repent because I just told you the truth. You said, but I didn't like that. Jesus also understood that there were some things that he would say from time to time that offended religious people. And he would ask the question, did my words offend you? But you'll never find Jesus apologizing for having offended them. I'm not trying to be religiously correct. I'm teaching you the word of God.
Amen.
And so this religious harlot did not begin with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, all any Roman Catholics hearing this material, you ought to shout, thank God that the traditional theology of the Protestant movement is that the Catholic Church is the harlot, when it is not. This harlot existed long, long, long before the Catholic Church ever came into existence. And now, look at all of the probably several millions of Catholics that are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit and consider themselves charismatic Catholics.
Amen.
And in their churches, they have charismatic
Amen.
Mass. And it's absolutely wonderful what the Holy Spirit can do anywhere that people get hungry for the Word and hungry for the Holy Spirit and allow him to come in and begin to change their lives and direct them into the truth. So I just had to get into that to clarify from the Word of God that you don't pin the harlot on one denomination or one religious order. The harlot is a combination of all the religions of the world coming together. They're not opposing one another, but they're not making any changes. Now, it is true that the denominational structure, if they shut Jesus out and they shut the Holy Spirit out and they cease believing in the deity of Christ and the virgin birth, and the infallibility of the Word of God, and denying the power thereof, more than likely, unless they will permit the Holy Spirit to revive them spiritually, they will join the crowd that makes up the harlot. So
wow.
We need to pray for all
wow.
of our denominational folks and all the churches
wow.
that are, you know, represented in our community.
Wow.
Pray for them. Let's believe the Holy Ghost to
wow.
invade and turn them on. Next name on the forehead of the harlot and of the abomination, oh, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. So there are three names. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. Now, again, let me remind you, I've mentioned it, I think, only once in this series, that when you study the Old Testament, God looks at anything that one worships more than he, or loves more than he, or participates with more than he, as that person being involved in spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. And so this harlot religious system then is the mother of all harlotry and the source of all the abominations of the earth.
Wow.
Now, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but back in the mid-70s, the IRS of our nation approved witchcraft as a recognizable religion, a recognized religion. And so Satan has cunningly managed here and there to get proper qualifications as far as he's concerned for all of his abominable activity. Now, verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So what is this? The woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Well, now remember, having been around from the Old Testament days of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Christianity coming during the Roman Empire, still this harlot exists to this very day. She must share responsibility for any Christians that have been martyred in any time frame, and with the shedding of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John said, when I saw her, I was absolutely amazed. But the angel that's assisting John, one of those seven with the last seven plagues, the angel said to me, John, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Now, that beast is the beast with seven heads and ten horns that we first met in chapter 12. I will tell you the mystery. And if he tells us a mystery, it's no longer a mystery. All right? That's good news. In other words, this word mystery that appears several times in the book of Revelation always means hidden truth, hidden truth. So the angel is saying, John, I'm going to tell you the hidden truth of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which had seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, which is a word that simply means utter destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, notice this beast with seven heads and ten horns has been around, ceased to exist, and then will come back into existence. That's what we're being told by the angel. The beast with seven heads and ten horns formerly existed through a period of time, and then it ceased to exist, but later would be restored to some degree. So this is what the angel is sharing. Now here's some more insight. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Don't stop there. The chapter doesn't stop. Go on. Then here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, here is the mind that is capable of understanding the revelation of hidden truth. Let me say it again. Here is the mind that has understanding and the capability of accepting the revelation of hidden truth. That's us, because of the Holy Spirit working with us and he enabling us because of our intense study over long periods of time with the help of the Holy Ghost to rightly divide the word of truth. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings, one for each mountain. That makes these mountains then a kingdom, and we have another rule of interpretation that the Bible establishes. When you are reading the scripture and the word mountain appears in a verse, but a literal pile of rock is not identified by any means, location, name, or otherwise, then if you will keep that verse in context, you will discover that when he speaks of the word mountain, it's speaking of a kingdom. You have a sterling example of this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35 and 44 and 45. In verses 34 and 45, Daniel will talk about the mountain and talking about the same identity. In verses 44 and 45, he speaks of it as a kingdom. So this is a biblical rule of interpretation governing the word mountain and the word kingdom, that oftentimes they are interchangeable, and you will have to allow the whole reference of Scripture to determine how they have been used. Here, the word mountain is identifying a kingdom over which a king ruled. Now, again, this rules out traditional theology that says these are the seven hills of Rome. They most certainly are not. And so if you've been hung up in traditional theology, you need to just say, Holy Spirit, I'm getting the reject button on my mental computer, my mind, my brain. I'm going to kick out traditional teachings, and I'm going to program myself on the truth of the Word of God. The angel is revealing hidden truth to John, and the Holy Ghost is here anointing me and the vehicle that I am using.
Amen.
And is right there with you, so that this revealing of truth sets you free from theology that is incorrect. Shout amen, somebody.
Amen, somebody.
So he says there are seven kings. Now he's giving us
some amen, somebody.
Five have fallen, and one is, and the other, the seventh one, is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Five had fallen. Well, let's look at them historically and biblically. What empires had fallen? The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. These are the five mountains or five kingdoms ruled over by kings that had already fallen and become history. And then the angel said to John, one is. What was the empire existing at the time of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the coming forth of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the establishing of the church? What was the empire that existed at that time? The Roman Empire. That was the sixth one. And it was the sixth head of that empire system that was struck a death blow by the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. It's a simple story. Read it prayerfully and look at the truth that unfolds. Who was the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that brought down the Roman Empire? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Woo! You see how the whole of the Bible fits beautifully together? You don't have to force it. It is not a jigsaw puzzle. It's only a matter of our recognizing the importance of the Holy Ghost in our lives every day and our leaning upon him and allowing him to work in our lives with the textbook of God's word, so that the complete picture of God's plan for mankind unfolds majestically before us, and we don't have to sit around guessing.
Woo!
Caught up in speculation.
Can I get an amen?
Awesome, awesome information.
Amen.
So the empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece had fallen. The Roman Empire was existing in the days that John was receiving this prophecy. It was the one that was struck a death blow. So that takes us back into the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that speaks of that part of the system that the Antichrist heads up will be struck a mortal blow. And traditional theology said that means the Antichrist is assassinated and the false prophet resurrects him. At that time, I told you, were the Antichrist to be assassinated, he goes straight to hell. The false prophet could not recognize him, because he has no, what, resurrection power. Couldn't resurrect him, that is, because he has no resurrection power. And some said, well, he will not resurrect him. He'll just make him look like he's alive. And that would be the image that everybody was to worship in Revelation chapter 13. That will not work either, because when we get to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire. And if he were already dead, and Satan, through the false prophet, could not resurrect him, he couldn't be cast alive in the lake of fire. He's already there. So you see, our theology needs to be purified by the word of God. Now, the Antichrist is the seventh head that must come for a very short time. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So the seventh head is actually the Antichrist reviving the Western division of the old Roman Empire. Now, the raising up again of the reviving of the Western division of the old Roman Empire brings about the seventh head, and out of it rises the Antichrist, which is number eight, and he has only but a short time. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the Antichrist.
1 hour.
Well, here's an excellent place for us to bring this session to a close. We're going to pick it up right here in our very next session. And are there some awesome truths about to come out of the next few verses?
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner with this ministry, please call us. Our number is 1-800-367-9280, or visit our website at www.hilton-sutton.org.
All right, guys. I hit the right button here. All right, anybody got anything to say, or are we just going to go headlong right in?
I got confused what he was referring to when he brought in the Roman Catholic Church. Can you clarify what he was saying exactly?
Yes, they're all going to hell. It's a joke, okay? No, for years... If you run around the church, for years, traditional theology in most evangelical churches, you know, Baptist, Methodist, Nazarenes, even Charismatic Pentecostals, their traditional theology said that the whore that we just saw on the beast was the Roman Catholic Church. And so what he was saying is, no, it's not, because this is the spirit of religion that's been around since Babylon, and tried to make people worship all kinds of things and go all different ways rather than God Almighty. So all he was saying is, don't put that on the Roman Catholic Church. There's too many good people in the Roman Catholic Church. Don't do that to them. Ask me another question. Did I answer your question?
Yes. It just threw me because it was like I wasn't comprehending everything he was saying, but that cleared it up completely.
All right, that's cool. Because old traditional theology, well, just inquiring minds want to know. Well, I wonder who that is. And, you know, I've tried to make it everybody, but it's the spirit of religion, which we talk about a lot, that wants to make you feel churchy and look churchy and act churchy, but it's not about churchiness. It's about righteousness, which is a relationship with Almighty God. But like he said, it's been around since Babylon, and Babylon was a very perverse place, man. Babylon was perverse. But Nebuchadnezzar, after he was grazing in the front yard for 7 years, stopped and gave glory to God. Well, then when his son took over, Belshazzar, then he went back to the wicked ways. And you remember on the night that Belshazzar's kingdom was taken away, and Medes and the Persians came in, his wife said to him, to Belshazzar, you will remember that there's a Hebrew with us that reigned during your dad's period, and he can tell you what that means, you wicked sorry, because she wasn't even with him, and it was so wicked, their perverse parties and absolute degradation that they would have in their parties. They're just wicked, wicked people. And so then God uses Cyrus, the Mede, to go back and build the temple for the children of Israel. That's the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah. That's why you're going to really enjoy this chronological Bible. Just stick with me. I know right now it seems like we're just reading normally, but it's still the Word of God, great stories, revelation every night. And then we get into Kings and Chronicles, and it starts putting the prophets in there where they were. Well, you're going to get a whole different picture of the Word of God, because it's going to put the prophets where they belong. Go ahead, Roger.
I went ahead and checked on Facebook. You're on that. But I can't get the volumes to come up, and I got the volume up all the way on Zoom. I can hear you fine, but on Facebook, no good.
Yeah, we shouldn't be on Facebook.
Yep, you are.
Well, all right then. We'll go, as we get the video going, we'll go check on that.
Okay.
How'd things turn out for you, brother?
Yeah. Can't complain.
For your doctor's appointment, right?
All right. Well, that's what we say. We call you healed in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, here we go. Let's get started again. We got another hour.
4 more hours?
Yeah.
Here we go. Look at Dr. Sutton. Looks like he's got big old glasses on.
I'm taking a picture of that. I am taking a picture of that. Look at Dr. Sutton right through the center of the book.
Oh, Lord.
Hi, Rebecca. Love you.
Hi.
From the book of Revelation, we have gotten excellent insight to the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. We have discovered that over each head there was a king. And we have learned by the rule of interpretation governing the word, the use of the word mountain, that if a pile of rock that is truly a mountain is not identified by any means, that it is in reference to a kingdom. Such is the case here. Each empire ruled over by a king. 5 are history. Through the Greek Empire at the time of John, 5 of those empires were history, and 1 was, and that was the Roman Empire ruled by the Caesars. But then he went on to say that there would be a 7th, and out of the 7th would come the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and 8, and he would be the 8th and of short duration. We discover that this 7th head that is in the process of the restoration, that's the best term to use, restoration, is that of the Western division of the old Roman Empire. Therefore, it is presently identified with the common market of Europe or the European Economic Community, and when they began to be formed back in 1957, their legal documents were referred to as the Treaty of Rome. So we've got excellent identity with the European Economic Community, the Common Market of Europe, in the basic Western division of the old Roman Empire, coming into existence as the 7th head. Now, this tells us that biblical prophecies are now in the process of fulfillment of that identify our time frame with the time of the end. And as I've always taught, that's not heavy. That's not doom and gloom. Nothing for you to be frightened about, because this prophetic term, time of the end, that comes from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 is only saying, thank God it's Friday, so that we, the body of Christ, know we are in the Friday of our work week when the prophecies that were scheduled for that time began to come to pass, the major one of which is the restoration of the nation of Israel. And now with Israel coming back into restoration in 1948, in 1957, the European Economic Community, the common market, began to be restored, known as, at that time, the Treaty of Rome. So it's interesting not only to study history, but to study the Word of God, because it has history in it. And when you see the world history and biblical history beginning to match up perfectly, and you don't have to force anything, then you are getting a clear view of the biblical picture that is unfolding before us. So we have watched carefully the development of the common market nations. And you say, but they number many more than 10. That's true. But of the entire membership, there must be 10 very strong nations that will place the Antichrist in his position in due course of time. All of those 10 outstanding nations have not as yet stepped out of the rank and file of the others, as has France and Germany. France and Germany have definitely determined that they're going to be leading nations of the common market, the European Economic Community. There's going to have to be at least 8 others that also will step out of the rank and file and take a more predominant position within that overall membership. And those are the 10 that make up the horns on the beast with 7 heads. And the 10 horns are all associated with the 7th head, the one that is in formation in Europe, even as you are listening to this material. So we go back to chapter 17. Let me pick it up again with verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition or destruction. So this 8th head is none other than the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and 8, who is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the Antichrist. So we have looked at practically all, with the exception of one, of the biblical identities given to that one person. And he is supported by the 7th head of that beast of government, commerce, and religion. Now, verse 12 says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. And these are not figures of speech. This is not symbolism. It's speaking in reality. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. And now we're going to discover as we keep reading that they have pledged their allegiance and their power, their military force, to the Antichrist.
Wow.
There has to have been an agreement there in which they get an exchange for what they are giving up. Let's find out. As yet, they have not received any authority, but they receive a kingdom, that is, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast.
1 hour.
Now, remember, that the one term that we do not all that much speak of or talk about in relationship to the Antichrist is the fact that the book of Daniel also identifies him as a king. And he's dealing with a national leader, a prominent world diplomat. And he's dealing with the national leaders of 10 strong nations within the amalgamation of nations that are creating the European Economic Community. It's evident from what we have read thus far that there's going to be an agreement between the Antichrist and those 10 kings that if they will submit to him and place their authority and military power under his control, he then in exchange will give them rulership as a king over a tenth of the earth once he has succeeded in capturing and getting absolute dominion over all the earth. Of course, that never happens. So let's read on now. Notice again in verse 12 that these 10 kings have received no kingdom as yet. So that's part of the agreement. They were going to receive a kingdom in exchange for their allegiance. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. These 10 world leaders and national leaders are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These, the 10 kings, will make war. Now, this is not too smart, but listen to it. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So we make a discovery that these 10 national leaders who have pledged their allegiance and military to the Antichrist are with him when they make war against the return of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and all that are with him, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Run all those references in concordance through the New Testament, just through the New Testament. Get a good concordance. Look up all the references to called. Look up all the references to chosen. Look the references up to faithful, and you're going to discover on every case that is well over the majority of them, that it's identifying of the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are led by the Holy Spirit and that are obedient servants of his on an ongoing basis. So when Jesus is coming back, according to this 14th verse of chapter 17, there are those coming back with him, and that's you and I. Now, in Zechariah 14 and verse 5, the prophet says, the Lord comes with all his saints.
Come on.
And here we are in Revelation 17, 14, and the Lord comes with his chosen ones, his called ones, and his faithful ones. But when we get to, in just a little while, over to chapter 19, in verse 14, it says, and his army comes with him. So you combine it all together. The saints of God who have been called and chosen and were faithful to serve the Lord, return with him from heaven as his saintly army, because
Hallelujah. We
learn from the word of God that we are soldiers. That's Paul writing to Timothy, and we ought to conduct ourselves as such and not be overly entangled in civilian activities. We learn from Paul writing to the Corinthian church that we have armor, that's weapons in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that there are weapons that are mighty through God available to us. And we learn from Paul's writings to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. So from the word of God, all true believers are referred to as soldiers in the army of God, pulling down strongholds of the devil and so anointed of the Holy Spirit that we are invading of the broad path where the masses are.
Amen.
Consistently invading of that area and winning those people into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because we are capable of doing it, prepared to do it, able to do it because of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which not only we believe, but we live by and act upon. So what an awesome insight from the Word of God to all of those who are in heaven, and when it's time for Jesus to come down to the earth and reign, they all come with him because they will have earthly assignments for the next 1,000 years. Now, let's continue on here with chapter 17 with verse 15. Now, remember from the reading of 17th chapter of Revelation about the harlot, we're going to pick up some additional information that will enlarge upon the what we have already said. Now, verse 1 of chapter 17, John is invited, come, John. I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now we're at verse 15. Notice the connection. Then he, the angel that's assisting John, said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this harlot system of religion has had great influence over much of the world's population. Think with me. Governments can change overnight, but the major religious system of the area will not change, and the people will remain under its influence. So religion controls people more than governments do. Think about that. And so this religious harlot that sits upon many waters, that's explained for us in verse 15. Again, a beautiful reference letting us know that if we'll just stay with the Bible and study the Word of God prayerfully, it will interpret itself for us. Let's read on. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Why do these 10 national leaders that are serving the Antichrist hate this harlot religious system? Because she has more influence with the people than they do.
Wow.
And the Antichrist now is going to let them do something about their hatred. But God puts his approval upon it. Let's read verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So these kings, having no love for the harlot religious system because of her influence and control of the people, will be given by the Antichrist, and God has put it into their hearts to follow the Antichrist and carry out his wishes. They will then destroy the harlot religious system. Now, there's another reason why they must do this. I've already taught you, but it bears repeating, that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Antichrist at mid-tribulation from Jerusalem announces himself to be God. When you study the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, one of the characteristics of the Antichrist you're going to discover is he can't handle opposition. Opposition drives him up the wall. He simply can't stand to be opposed. So since he is going to identify himself from Jerusalem as God, then this harlot religious system has to be eliminated by the military power of the 10 national leaders, the 10 horns that we've been reading about. It's an awesome destruction of this harlot religious system along about mid-tribulation to get that system that has had so much influence and control of the masses of people eliminated so that they are not opposition to the Antichrist. So notice how much opposition the Antichrist has had. In the first 3.5 years, the ministry of 144,000 and three of those 10 powerful European nations making war with him. And of course, he's able to destroy them. And then in the second half of the tribulation, not only the ministry of angels to every nation preaching the gospel, but warning the people, do not take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. And then the two witnesses for 1,256 of 1,260 days right there at the front door of his headquarters every day, and he unable to do anything about that. And then throughout the first half of the tribulation, he is still having to put up with this harlot religious system. And when he's ready to announce himself God, it has to go, or there would be a clash as to who is going to control the people.
Wow.
And you surely must know that how strong religion is. Thank God Christianity is not a religion. It is the way of life. Oh, I love what the Word of God has to say. And those of us that have embraced it for so many years know it to be absolutely true. And it is having the kind of effect on our lives that Jesus and the Apostle Paul long ago declared that it would if we would accept it, embrace it, and live thereby. So this harlot religious system is destroyed by the military force of these 10 national leaders and its headquarters city. Look at verse 18 again. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And immediately theologians of yesteryear jumped on this and says it has to be Rome. But it is not Rome. Where is the city that the nations of the world send their ambassadors and leaders to throughout our lifetime and even prior to our lifetime? Read books of history. To work out their treaties and agreements one with another, there is one specific city in which that has been going on longer than I can remember. Where is the city that has the major control of the world's banks, therefore commerce? What is the city in which the present day World Council of Churches, which is the present harlot, the present phase of the harlot that has been around for so long, where is the headquarters of that organization? It's all in the same city. The headquarters of the World Church, the World Bank, and this is the city where the nations of the world have for decades worked out their treaties and agreements one with the other. We call it Geneva, Switzerland. Now, it's not New York City because all those things don't originate there. It isn't Rome. They do not originate there. It isn't London, England. They do not originate there. You name any other city on the face of the earth, and these things that are so evident here do not originate there, but they do in Geneva, Switzerland. Isn't it interesting that here sits the tiny little nation of Switzerland in the heart of Europe? World wars have been fought all around it for multitudes of years and never on its soil. It's just the more you study history and the more you learn about the Word of God, the more accurate is your understanding of God's plan and the timetable that goes along with that plan and what parts of the world fit in the right place within the plan and at the right time. So the book of Revelation has been so extremely important to the body of Christ, and Satan has known that. Therefore, he has worked night and day, much overtime, to keep the body of Christ either confused or frightened or just simply saying, well, don't understand that book, I'll just stay away from it. And that is then allowing the devil to get by with what he ought not to be getting by with. Chapter 18. After these things, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this angel making this proclamation is the same angel that we read about in chapter 14 and verse 8. Let me read that to you again so you see the connection. And another angel followed the angels preaching the gospel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her indignation, of her fornication. And so when you get to chapter 18, that statement that comes from verse 8 in chapter 14 is enlarged for us. Same angel, same time, but we get the full declaration. So it's wonderful to watch God's word confirming itself, supporting itself, interpreting itself. Now, with verse 4, a very unusual statement is made, and yet it is wonderful. He goes on to say, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. The reference is to the harlot religious system. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and will know no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So the destruction of the headquarters city and this system of government, commerce, basically system of religion that was being tolerated within the system of government, commerce, and religion in the first half of the tribulation by the Antichrist. In the second half of the tribulation, he is having the religious part of the system removed because, as you recall, the false prophet from the 13th chapter of Revelation introduces their own form of religion, which is the idolatry of worshiping the image of the beast. And so the Antichrist, not wanting any opposition, is working to remove all of the influence and control of the harlot religious system from over the masses of people that it had formerly controlled. But verse 4 said what? I will call my people out of her, lest they share in her sins and receive of her plagues. Now, what does this tell me? That in all of the religions of the world, denominations of the world, there are people who truly, sincerely want to know the God of heaven. They want to be identified truly with a higher power. And they are not being taught the truth. They're not being led in the truth. They're being misled. But at the right time, because they sincerely in their heart want to know the God of heaven or know a greater and higher power, God by the Holy Spirit. We know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit from all the references pertaining to him in the New Testament. God by the Holy Spirit will reach into, he has no problem with it, he will reach into every religious order, every denomination, in behalf of those people who sincerely want to know the Lord or the power of God, and he will call them out. Now, they will be then faced with having to choose to obey the call of God, of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, of the work of the Holy Spirit to lead them out of the falsehood that they have been entrapped in. They will have to choose for that to happen. I am persuaded they will choose, for the most part, to heed the call, and they will come out.
Thank you, Jesus.
Of the many facets of this religious harlot and into the kingdom of God. Now, that would account for much of the harvest that will come in before the church is caught away. It will account for some part of the harvest of the 144,000 and certainly count for the harvest of souls through the ministry of the angels. So what interesting material coming from chapter 18. Let's pick it up now with verse 9. And from this point on through the chapter, somewhat of an obituary, a world obituary for the destruction of the religious harlot. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance from her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearl, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. Now, from this point on, you're going to be discovering that the destruction of this religious harlot is permanent. Never again will there be ever anything like it. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trained on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Now, when I was growing up, they said this has to be a city that's right on a major body of water, a coastal city. So, but you see, now with television and satellites, you and I, within a matter of just a split second by television and satellites, we're on the scene where some major event is taking place. You followed the Persian Gulf War in 1991, sitting in the most comfortable chair in your home. You have followed the most recent movement of our military into Iraq in the comfort of your home. So they don't have to be close to the city to see the smoke of its burning. They threw dust on their heads and cried out weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth for in 1 hour." Notice this is the third time in this chapter, a quick destruction. "For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." The sound of the harp. Now, again, how permanent? Listen. "The sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride." This is would be the loving words of a young married couple. "And the voice," it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, all right?
Oh, my goodness.
So don't insert that there. You're out of character and out of order if you do. It's again, revealing the permanency of the destruction of the harlot religious system and its headquarters city. "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery," and here's that word again that we encountered in chapter 9, sorcery, witchcraft with drugs, "all the nations were deceived." Think about it, my friends. We, in our lifetime, have watched an explosion of witchcraft to a degree greater than any before in history all around the world. And at the same time, an explosion of illegal drugs now interferes with the people and governments of every nation on this planet. What is happening now is not a fulfillment of what I just read to you. It is the forerunning activity of what I just read to you. So since what is going on now on such a large scale is only the forerunning activity, you can understand how intensified and escalated it will be in the 7-year period we know as the tribulation.
Wow.
The last verse says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth."
Wow.
Do you know that most of the wars of history were religious wars? Nearly all of the major wars of history were religious wars. So what an awesome chapter in 18 as an obituary for the harlot religious system of chapter 17. And chapter 17 was an informational chapter. Now, this brings us to one of the most outstanding chapters in all of the book of Revelation.
Even sat
up straighter. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven." Now get that. A loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That multitude is made up of all of the righteous that were taken up from the earth by Jesus before the tribulation. It is made up of the great multitude of no less than 1 billion that came up as the converts of the 144,000. It is made up of the 144,000 joining us in heaven once they have successfully completed their earthly ministry assignment. That makes up this great multitude of verse 1 of chapter 19 saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Now remember, the four living creatures, those four angels at the throne of God in chapters 4 and 5 that also assisted John, and the 24 elders sitting on thrones around the throne of God from chapters 4 and 5 as well. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Now, this could come from one of those four great angels that lead in the worship of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, same one we read about in verse 1, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Now, notice the magnificence and volume of the worship that is going on in heaven before the throne of God.
2 billion.
And it will lead up to the wedding of the Lamb. So all this volume of worship is a prelude to the wedding of the Lamb. Now, I'm satisfied, folks, that this event known as the wedding of the Lamb is not going to be a 30-minute affair or a 45-minute affair, or maybe one that is really stretched out to last an hour. Most weddings only take a few minutes. I love weddings. I enjoy doing weddings and counseling with young couples prior to the ceremony. I have turned some down. Others I have urged them, don't even think about it. But the majority, what a pleasure it has been. Weddings are wonderfully beautiful, even when they're those of people that didn't have monies to spend on it. There's always something very elegant and special about that event. Well, this is the wedding of the Lamb, and his, what does it say? His wife has made herself ready. And it was, let me go on here for a moment. When I pastored in the decade of the 60s here in the city of Houston, Texas, I was privileged to pastor a magnificently gorgeous church built by a wealthy Presbyterian congregation, only one block from the Museum of Fine Arts on Montrose Boulevard. And Montrose Boulevard in the late 20s was known as Silk Stocking Row, mansion after mansion, one block off of South Main. In that same neighborhood, within only a block or two of each other, four other huge, large churches, great steeples that would reach way into the heavens, large Gothic columns out on the front porch, a magnificent structure. I was privileged to raise up a charismatic congregation in that church once the Presbyterians vacated it to move into their new modern facility. It was awesome. But because it had been designed for a wealthy congregation, it had been designed for society weddings. And so my phone would oftentimes ring, and I would be asked, we would like to have a wedding in that church. Is it possible? And my answer always, yes, but I come with it. And they would sometimes say, with our pastor, I said, oh, wonderful, I'll be pleased to work with him. But if you're going to use this facility, I will be part of the process. And it worked well. We had many wonderful, beautiful, magnificent, and sometimes almost royal weddings there, and others that were, well, strange to say the least, especially when I would ask the bridesmaid for the ring that the bride-to-be had said she is going to give her beloved, to only to have the bridesmaid say to me with a very straight face when I said, and may I have the ring? And she responded, no, you may not. Very quietly. Now, I know what you're thinking out there. No, you may not. And very quietly, I asked, why not? And she responded, because I left it on your desk in the church office. Now, see, you were thinking the same thing that I was thinking at the front. And so if I'd had good, presence of mind, I would have just slipped my ring off and used it, got it back later, and exchanged it for the other ring. But I didn't. I said to all of our family members and special guests, there will be a slight pause in this ceremony while one of you ushers goes to my office and quickly brings us the ring that the bridesmaid has left on the desk. Everybody broke out in laughter. Weddings are wonderful, even when the flower girl and the ring bearer pick on one another all the way down the aisle and steal the show. I want you to know, I've just given you those illustrations in order to make a point. This wedding of the Lamb that takes place in heaven, that is introduced by the most magnificent volume of worship perhaps in all of time, is going to be beyond our comprehension. No way to describe it. You just need to make up your minds. You are going to be there.
Amen.
And if you are there, it'll be because you chose to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life, and leave the reins of your life in his hands.
Amen.
And not yours, and serve him with obedience, so that when the catching away, or as some refer to it, the rapture takes place, you then will be quickly brought to heaven and be there to participate in this tremendous wedding of the Lamb. Oh, wonderful. Now, it is followed by yet another event. So he says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I've overlooked one thing in verse 8, and I'm going to come back to it. But here we are at both the wedding of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, John, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what did I leave out? Part of verse 8. It's interesting. And to her it was granted, who? The wife of the Lamb. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This verse of scripture begins to differentiate between the Lamb's wife and the saints. That the saints have adorned the Lamb's wife with their acts of righteousness. That's interesting, because we have a traditional theology that's been around longer than I can remember, that the church is the bride of Christ. And yet here is clear distinction between the saints, the righteous, the church, and the Lamb's wife. Well, let's leave that here for a moment and see if it comes up again before the book of Revelation is completed. You say, Hilton, are you indicating that the church may not be the bride of Christ? Oh, no. No, I'm not indicating that. The Bible is. All right? Don't say Hilton says, look at your Bible. Folks, I've said this again and again in these sessions. We've got to become Bible people. We must believe it as it's set forth in the Word of God and stop interweaving our own opinions and our own theology. We've got to accept it just as the book declares. So we'll come. I have reason to know that we'll come back to this with clarity as we continue on. So the angel said, these are the true sayings of God. I like that statement now. So what we're discovering here is truth. We have to decide to accept it and then expect the Lord to give us better understanding of what we have accepted. Our problem in this generation is our generation prides itself in being a generation of many intellectuals. The problem with intellectualism is that it wants the proof before it believes. And with God, believing comes first. And what I've discovered is if I will believe the Word of God, accept it without reservation, my understanding will become fruitful. But if I am like our first cousin, Thomas, remember Thomas? And I have to see it and understand it before I will believe it, then we're trying to work contrary to how God has planned it. God wants us to trust him sufficiently that we believe what he says, even when our understanding is not fruitful. But because we believe it and accept it and act upon it, our understanding begins to come around. And so that's the case. So the angel said, these are the true sayings of God. John said, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Oh, now that's an interesting statement. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's stay here for just a moment. You will remember, because of your keen interest in wanting to know everything you can about the Holy Spirit and how he operates and the diversities of his gifts and the mannerisms of his operation, that in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 and 14, there is the among the nine gifts of the Spirit, there's the gifts of prophecy. And you get over into the 14th chapter, and Paul says, all may prophesy, but in a church service, let it be by two, or at the most, three. In one service, there may be two, or at the most, three utterances prophetically or with exhortation. No more than that. Otherwise, it's out of divine order and becomes fleshly rather than spiritual. But he then says, all may prophesy. Well, if you're waiting your turn to prophesy by the Holy Spirit in a church service, and you're in a large church, let's say 1,000, and it may be by two, at the most by three in each service, and let's say that you've got ordinarily three services a week, that would only mean that nine people could be involved. You've got 1,000 people there. You've got to wait a long time to get your turn. And we are admonished in the scripture to prefer one another, not to be hoggish about being used in the services with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let others, too, become involved. But all may prophesy. And I thought about that for a long time, many years ago. How is it, since all may prophesy, and yet we are given divine order for prophesying in the church services? And then I was studying this 19th chapter of Revelation, and I was reading it to myself out loud. I certainly recommend that when you're studying the Word of God, you will read it to yourself aloud, because your comprehension will be much better if you do. And when I read, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy," I realized that everyone born again of the Spirit of God that has accepted the Lord Jesus into their heart as their Savior has immediately a testimony of God's love and the marvelous transformation that has begun to take place in their life because of Jesus. When you are sharing your personal testimony with someone else, the spirit of prophecy will come upon you, because you're going to be prophesying to them that God loves them as much as he has loved you.
Amen.
And what he has done for you, he is ready to do for them.
Amen.
And you are sowing the seed of the word of God into their thinking processes. And you must expect that seed to come up, because the word of God does not return void. Every believer has the opportunity of taking his or her turn many times, even within a year's time, many times within that year, of sharing their personal testimony of the love of God and the wonderful salvation of our Lord with a friend or a neighbor or a relative or a casual acquaintance or someone they've working alongside. And when you do, the spirit of prophecy will kick right in, and you will be prophesying their future. And all that it takes for that future to become a reality is for them to make the choice, and you are there to encourage them to make that choice and then pray the sinner's prayer with them right there on the spot. Don't just invite them to church and walk away and leave them, but get them into the kingdom of God right there, and there your responsibility does not end. It takes on a new dimension, and that is, you must see to it that you get them into the house of God and under the care of the pastors of the church, so they can become disciples. Jesus said, "Make disciples of men."
Amen.
You've taught us so much from the Word of God that I was really expecting to be taught the book of Revelation, and I have not deviated from the book of Revelation yet. You see, all of the major truths of God's word going back to Genesis are interwoven with the book of Revelation, so that you see that the past record of what God has done and can do is connected to what he is going to do within the future. Well, let's go on to verse 11 of chapter 19. "And I saw heaven open." Now, the wedding of the Lamb, and I'm satisfied it's going to be quite an event up there. "And the marriage supper of the Lamb." You say, are we going to eat real food at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Of course we are. You know God's not going to take anything so good as eating away from us. Think about it. In his glorified body, Jesus ate the same kind of foods he had eaten prior to his crucifixion. If you will study the Gospels carefully, you will discover that during that 40-day period from his resurrection and glorification until his ascension, he even cooked for the disciples. Yes, we will eat real food at the wedding of the Lamb. Angels do. God has to feed them. That food has to be grown and processed and prepared in heaven for their consumption. Call it manna. Remember, God fed the children of Israel on manna, which other biblical references called angels' food, for 40 years. And as long as they ate that kind of food, right diet, there was no sickness among them at all. Yes, we are going to be at the banquet of the wedding of the Lamb. It is going to be wonderful. Woo! I expect your taste buds to just shout hallelujah with every bite. Now, let's go back to chapter 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, I said chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 19. I get excited. If you haven't noticed that already, this book turns me on something fierce. As many years as I've been in it and working with it and praying over it and teaching it and preaching it, it never fails to get me just as excited the next time as it has before. Now, I saw heaven open. So the wedding of the Lamb, marriage of the Lamb, those events in heaven are finished. And the door of heaven opens, and behold, a white horse. Now, we had a white horse in chapter 6. Notice the difference between it and this one. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Oh, this is interesting. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Remember, the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 didn't have a crown. Yeah. One had to be given to him. He had a name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, we know this to be Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the armies in heaven, that's you and I, all the redeemed up there, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, these verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 are describing the beginning of the return of the great processional of Jesus and all of his saints back to the earth to begin to rule for 1,000 years. But before they can begin to rule for 1,000 years, the battle of Armageddon must take place. So get ready. Next session, the battle of Armageddon.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner with this ministry, please call us. Our number is 1-800-367-92.
My. Anybody want to go to the next chapter?
Yeah.
It's just not right.
I don't know. I think we're losing people. They're going to bed.
Well, this is a...
Tomorrow.
Amen, Al. It's been a full week. This is pretty serious. We've come to a serious amount of revelation this week. And, you know, thank God for every bit of it. Thank God for every bit of it. Anybody got anything they want to say right off?
Or ask,
yeah. Roger.
It's interesting, I'm already wiped out today. Yeah, we know. Everybody's starting to go to bed.
All right, well.
Can you go buy that CD of this teaching?
Yeah. Yeah, there was a bunch of people went and looked the other night. It seems like the best deal you get is right from Dr. Sutton's ministry. Somebody's still running it. Evidently, I'm not quite sure who, either Ron Jutes or a guy named Daryl Sutton. But if you go to Dr. Sutton's ministry, you can actually get the DVD series. They make it into a package. You get the DVD series. You get the CD series of the same thing. And you get this syllabus here called Revelation Revealed. And it's just filled with all these facts and figures that you can study by. And I tried to just find the syllabus for you guys, but I can't seem to find it. But it's about $115. And it's you know, I think it comes out of Roman Forest, Texas, right outside of Houston. And, you know, it's, to me personally, I think it's something that every one of us should have in our library. I'm not telling you that you got to go buy it, but the cool thing about it is
you can
sit down, have somebody come and sit down in your house with you and say, study this with me. You got to see this. And anyways, go ahead, Al.
Well, I dozed like last night, the night before I dozed off from it, and I didn't hear it all. Even tonight, I listened to it all, but I'm one that can't, you know, read a book or whatever, then remember 5 minutes later what I just read, you know?
Yep.
And I've always been that way. That's why I was never a good student at school, because but it is what it is.
Yeah. You know, the cool thing about buying that package, it's the only way I see you can get it, is you get the DVD and the CD. So it's something that if you got a CD player in your vehicle, you can kick that thing in and anytime you go anywhere.
I got an MP3 thing in my pickup. The CD player ain't with it. And my CD player in the fifth wheel has a DVD stuck in it. I've been trying to get it out and it won't come out, so I don't know what I'm going to do there. I can't believe it's stuck inside of it.
Disassembled, right.
It won't eject or whatever you want to call it.
Get your youngest grandchild to come look at it, and they'll have it out in a couple of minutes.
Yeah, well, Robert's supposed to come tomorrow. He said he wants to come down and talk to me, so.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Gotta love it when the grandkids are with you.
Yeah.
How old is he?
Pardon?
How old is he?
25 maybe. Right in there. I just hope he doesn't bring his partner with him.
Yeah.
You know. I don't like his lifestyle, but I don't like to be around his partner. You know, it really bothers me. So.
Yep. We call him free and delivered in Jesus' mighty name.
Well, he's my grandson. I love him. You know, yep. You know what I'm saying?
Yep. All right, anybody else? Mary Pastorick, we haven't heard much from you tonight, but you don't have to say anything. We just love you.
We just do.
We need communion elements, and we'll get ready to receive communion. Tomorrow night will be the culmination, the completion of it, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're coming back here for 1,000 years to reign with Jesus.
Oh, excuse me.
Yeah.
What are those DVDs about people in heaven?
The DVDs about the people in heaven.
That have seen heaven and came back.
I don't know. Did you see them advertised somewhere?
I will have to check that out and get back to you.
Yeah, is it something I said was available?
Yeah.
Oh, Brother Jesse's story when he went to heaven.
Oh. I'll send you the link, Roger.
We don't have DVDs or CDs. It's on YouTube. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes.
All right. Yeah. We'll send you that link. That's a powerful time together. And, you know, yeah, his story is amazing. And to think about Brother Jesse's story, how he goes to heaven now during this age. And yet you and I are going to be in heaven for 7 years. Who knows if we watch what's going on earth? I don't know. When you start seeing the rejoicing in heaven over the great harlot being destroyed, maybe we are watching what's going on down here. Who knows? I know this. It's an exciting thought. Exciting isn't the right word. Excitement, it wouldn't be the right response, but it is absolutely inspiring to me to read that the harlot, the Babylonian system, Baal, will be crushed forever. And if you remember going back to the one church, Jesus said to that church, he said, you guys are letting that evil woman Jezebel into your church. Now, he's not talking about somebody down the street coming to the local building that has just got a bad attitude. But there is the spirit of Jezebel, which is from that spirit that's still alive, and its whole purpose is to destroy a church. The whole purpose of it is to get in, get a position, and then just destroy the church so that we're not destroying her power. And that's what you and I are dealing with every day with secular humanism and all the isms. That it, all of that stuff is based in the spirit of religion. And, you know, it's like people today talk about the Catholic Church being perverse. Well, it is. There is a great deal of the leadership of the Catholic Church that is very perverse.
Oh my goodness.
There's a lot of people who are Catholics that are wonderful people. And that's why you and I don't ever point a finger at anybody. We just say, come on, walk with God with me. Because if we're all walking with God, then we're all going to look like Jesus. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. Are we ready? Well, let's receive communion. And we'll get done tonight early. And everybody can get some sleep. Are you ready? Let's close this with prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the illumination of the word. Thank you that Dr. Hilton Sutton paid the price all those years to get this information. Thank you, Lord, that his legacy lives on and it's now living in our lives, how you have taught him to take the doom and the gloom out of the end time story and just realize this is a triumphant culmination of the holy word of God that it shows the conquering and the utter destruction of every one of God's enemies.
Amen.
We give you glory and we give you honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, he blessed it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's redemptive work until he comes. And he said often, not seldom.
Yes, he did.
Amen. He assigned us to do it every single night. We do it right here. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Perfect love, God's love is perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is right now, the head of the church, so are we in this world. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes,
thank you, Jesus. Verse 18. Love, God's perfect love, cast out fear and the torment that goes with it in Jesus' mighty name. There's no fear in love, and there should be no fear in the communion element. If you've sinned, you need communion. If you're weak in your body physically, you need communion. If you are struggling with a battle of the flesh, the soul, the spirit, the mind, you need communion, and you need to receive it every day and speak it boldly and be a, and just receive the mighty, awesome, powerful work of God. And we heard a story, I don't know, a year ago or so, that about a lady that had stage 4 cancer. And the doctor said, what are you going to do about it? And she said, I'm going to go home and get healed. And he's like, really? She goes, yep, thank you for your help. Thank you for telling me. I'm going home and get healed. She called one of her preacher friends, very famous family, and said, what do I do? I want to be healed. And the pastor's wife, who's on the phone with her, said, by the Holy Spirit, I see you're supposed to take communion 3 times a day, just like you would take medication. And set your clock, take it faithfully, worship the Lord with it, and every time you receive the blood, say, by your stripes, I am healed. Watch this. 21 days later, having accomplished that assignment, she was completely healed of stage 4 cancer. Somebody shout glory be to God. Glory be to God. Healed.
Praise our Lord.
Amen. Praise our Lord. Amen. Because the blood and his broken body is the force that heals you and me. Ready? Let's pray the prayer of salvation for any of our guests that may be with us on Blog Talk Radio still. Pray this prayer. In the next 90 seconds, you'll be right with God. Father God, in Jesus' name.
Father God, in Jesus' name.
Go ahead. You guys can say it out loud, too. I like the whole church saying it. Isn't that cool?
It is.
According to John 3:16.
According to John
3:16.
When I believe in you.
When I believe in you.
You give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting life.
And I do not perish.
And I do not perish.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
By Jesus, I believe in you.
By Jesus, I believe in you.
Put your hands out and just say it. I receive you into my life right now.
I receive you into my life right now.
Thank you, Father. Manifest yourself to these people. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy
with your
Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
So I live in power. Understand the Word of God.
Understand the Word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language. And live a successful life every day.
Live a successful life every day.
In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you for praying that prayer with us. Now, think about this. In that one prayer, you went from darkness to light. One prayer. Just like that.
Amen.
You went from fear to faith. Just like that. You went, how'd I get faith? Because Jesus came in you. And Jesus is faith. He literally says it. The life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you, gave himself for it. Jesus is faith. Now, watch this. In that prayer, hey, Brother Roger, welcome back. Welcome back, Carter. Good to have you, man. In that one prayer, the Father adopted you into his family. Said, make them an heir. You are now an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. Everything that Jesus has an heir of is yours. How cool is that?
Yeah.
He gave you his righteousness to live by. You don't have to worry about those sins anymore. You learn how to receive that faith from righteousness and then walk in it every single day of your life. And that's how you walk with God. Now, Here we go. Let's receive the communion elements. Those of you that are with us online still, you can send me an email, hgpreacherman@gmail.com. The website is samueljcottle.com. I keep everything with my name in it so that if people don't remember the name of the church or the name of the program, they remember my name. And then they can go there and you'll be able to see everything that we got going right there. We're going to be a blessing to you. Send us an email if you can. If you live in a nation where you can't, I understand, and we welcome you. Send us a postcard if you can. And if you can't, I understand. But we would love to hear from you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. In Jesus' mighty name.
Mighty name.
You ready? Let's receive our communion elements together. Hold them up and we'll bless them. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I bless these elements. For this time of communion with you.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
Jesus, you were wounded. For my transgression. You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace is on you. And by your stripes I am healed. Amen. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. In my mind, my will, and my emotions. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Every joint supplying in my body. From your broken body, Jesus. In the body of Christ and my community. And right here in this community of faith. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's receive his broken body together.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you endured the cross. You despised the shame. You took the beating. You gave your life. And you crushed our enemy. We thank you for it. Now we lift up the cup of blessing, the blood of Jesus. Pray this with me, by the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus.
I have reconciliation.
With you, my Father. By the blood of Jesus. Every sin has been placed in remission in my life. And I am a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new.
And I thank you for it.
By the blood of Jesus. I come boldly to the throne room of grace. Where I find grace, mercy, and help. For my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony.
I overcome. By the blood of Jesus. COVID and every other virus. Has to pass over. And cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be the glorious church.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me, in Jesus' mighty name.
Let's receive his bloodshed.
Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Well, let's sing our song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Woo!
All right, guys, that's it for tonight. Remember, tomorrow morning we don't have any. We don't have a noon prayer on Saturdays, and we'll see you back here tomorrow night for no question and answer. A whole lot of answers.
Amen.
Amen. And Dr. Sutton, he's going to have a lot of answers tomorrow. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife. That was an interesting concept, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then the final triumph, and we'll be back here for 1,000 years to reign with Jesus. And it's going to be a good time. So till we see you again, this is what we say on a regular basis. Remember this. We love you. And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Sweet sleep, guys.
All right. I declare the sleep of the righteous is blessed.
Amen.
You lie down in peace and safety, and your body and your soul and your spirit is restored tonight.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
See you tomorrow night. I have a mouse.
Y'all come back now, year.
Hey, Roger, you come back too, bro. Oh, we got to find Blog Talk Radio. Brother Dan, bless you, man. Love you. Call you blessed, prosperous, healthy, healed, and whole.
Amen.
All of our friends and family on Blog Talk Radio. Remember, my email address and website's right there in the notes, samueljcottle.com. You can send us a postcard at Community of Faith, P.O. Box 4315, Williston, North Dakota, 58802. And it'll be a blessing to you and your family and friends. Call you blessed in Jesus' name. See you tomorrow night. Well, I'll see you in about half an hour, 45 minutes for Read the Word, where we're reading the Word through chronologically. We want you to be a part of it with us. Jesus' mighty name.